All right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Wow, you guys came ready this morning. Well done. Well done. Hey, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus and want to say welcome back, LifePoint family and guests. If you're new here at LifePoint, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. I know LifePoint family, you have to hear this from us every week, but give us just a moment, right, guests? We try to explain to you each week you come in just to help you through the morning. There are some QR codes on the backs of the chairs in front of you. You're welcome to pull out your smartphone, point your camera app at that QR code. It's going to take you to a link, a webpage we've developed for you called lpguest.com, and lpguest.com has all the info you need for this morning. So the message notes are there. They'll also be on the screens for you as well, the verses from the scriptures. Also, there's a guest information card there. We would love to be able to connect with you in person, see you out at Guest Central on your way out today. But if we don't get a chance to do that, or even if we do, it'd be great if you would connect with us online through that guest card. If you take just a moment to fill out the guest card, takes a minute or so, you'll see there are some options there at the end to choose a couple of ministries or choose a ministry from a list of ministries there. Those are partners, partner ministries of ours around the city of Delaware, around Central Ohio, and we'll donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached. It's just our way of saying thanks so much for being with us here this morning. We'll donate $5 to whichever ministry you choose. So just choose one and take a moment, fill out that information there at lpguest.com. I think everybody knows this at this point in time as we are moving, you know, closing out this year, we'll move into next year. In the next 6 months or so, we'll go from 3 campuses of our church to 5 campuses of our church, and we're thrilled to be sending folks out. Absolutely, right? We're thrilled about that. And so there's going to come a day, where we're going to pray here for a ton of folks going to the Marion campus as our campus leads in planting the Marion campus, and that'll be amazing and sad and all the sorts of mix of emotions. Before that campus launches, our Plain City campus will probably launch before them. We're renovating that building right now out on Route 42. We have hired our teaching pastor. We're very, very excited to have Corey join our church. Corey DeCaro join our church as the teaching pastor. Corey's at our Lewis Center campus this morning, meeting folks there. Next Sunday, he'll be here. And so I'm going to have him here with me next Sunday. So if you or anyone you know is thinking about Plain City, and we do have some folks here who are coming from Plain City who have already said we're in, and we're thrilled about that as well. If you know that next week after the 9:30 and the 11 a.m. service, there'll be about 20 minutes there in between services where you have a chance to meet Corey. I think his family as well. Ask any questions about Plain City that you may have, but we just want to help make that initial handoff there and connection. So next Sunday, Corey will be here with us, our teaching pastor from our Plain City campus. All right? Make sense? Good, good, good. All right. We are now officially, I think, into the Christmas season, right? It's post-Thanksgiving. I'm aware there's a little bit of a debate about when can you appropriately begin to celebrate Christmas, right? Some people are like real sticklers about it, like the day after Thanksgiving or even maybe December 1st. Other people, you're like, eh, you know, you can fudge on it a little bit if you want, just for fun, right? How many of us, you're like, before Thanksgiving, totally appropriate to start celebrating that Christmas? That's good, strong showing. How many of us after, you're like, it has to be, right? Whew, okay, I'm going to show you a picture here, right? So this is my home. Morgan does a wonderful job of decorating. Lovely job. Can anyone guess, what day this was? November 2nd, right? November 2nd. So I walk down about 8:30 in the morning. My children are gathered around. My wife, Alexa, is playing Christmas music, and this is what my living room looks like. So I'm about 5.5 weeks deep into Christmas at this point in time. So I hope you are excited as well. We are now officially, I think, for all of us, into the Christmas season. So as we enter into the Christmas season, we're calling this series Evermore Proclaim, starting a new series today, calling it Evermore Proclaim. And the big idea of this series is that Christmas reveals the song of your heart, right? That Christmas reveals the song of your heart. And we're going to have a little bit of fun in this series. We're going to actually do something maybe a little unique. We're going to use some of the songs that we're singing as sort of launching pads into the scriptures. So this morning we're going to highlight, and each week we gather, we're going to highlight a song, a traditional Christmas carol we sing at Christmas time. This morning we'll briefly talk about just O Come, Emmanuel. And here's why we're doing that. We looked at some of the songs that we sing at Christmas time and some of the traditional songs we sing, and we realized, you know, there's actually some really profound theology in the lyrics of those songs. They're really, when you look at them and you say, what does this mean? It's profound. They're tied to these really great biblical truths. And I also think that because we sing them so frequently and because some of them are very old, we really have no idea what they mean, right? Can anyone just be honest, like you just saying, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, right? That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Anyone honest enough to say, I have no idea what that means, right? All right, a couple of us, thank you. We just talked about lying a couple of weeks ago, so... But you sing these songs, and sometimes they become so familiar that you maybe don't even think about what it is that you're singing. Or maybe you do, and you're like, I still have no idea what that really means. And when you think about O come, O come, Emmanuel, and we're singing about right the exile of Israel, the exile of the people of God, man, it is, these lyrics are thoroughly biblical, pointing us to these really profound biblical truths. And it takes us actually to Matthew chapter 1. I want to take us there to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, right? Starting in verse 18, this will be a very familiar passage for many of us. If you're new to the faith, maybe this will be new to you. But it says this, right? Matthew tells us this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, which means anointed one. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek, means the same thing, anointed one. The one who is anointed by God for a special purpose. Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Before they came together, as Bible speak, for before they had any sexual relations. They're pledged to be married, which is sort of like engagement for us, but it actually means a little something deeper in their culture. It was closer to being married than what engagement is in our culture. They're in some ways legally married, but they've not yet consummated that marriage. And before that happens, she's found to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, which just means, and this is a miraculous birth. God has done something that he does it once, it's never going to happen again. It's never happened before that. We recognize like, man, how does that even work? And the answer is not entirely sure. If you're here and you're a little bit skeptical of the Bible or of Christianity and you're like, what does that even mean? What does that look like? I would say, I'm not entirely sure. But I would say this, your personal know-how or my personal know-how of how something works and whether it happened or not are not actually related, right? And just say that again, us knowing how something works and it happening are not actually related. I have no idea how plumbing works, right? But every day I turn on my faucet and flush the toilet, it works, right? Like, I don't know, I can't tell you this is exactly the mechanism by which it happens. It happens. At the end of the day, we trust this because God said it, and then because Jesus proved it by his life, death, and resurrection. And so we look at this and we say, man, God did something miraculous here. And she conceives by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have an earthly father. And now it says, verse 19, Joseph, and I think this is, again, testament to what's going on here. Joseph's response is much like a skeptic any of us would be, right? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, he finds that she's pregnant. Mary's like, I can't explain it. And it says he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, but he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so he's like, look, according to the law, she's been, he thinks, sexually unfaithful, I'm going to divorce her, but I don't want to put her out to open shame, so he's going to do it quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is this one-time miraculous act from the Lord in her life, in your life. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And this next statement is very important. Highlight it, circle it, underline it. Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. That's what the name means. He saves. Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. O come, Emmanuel. Different spelling, same word, right? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son and she gave him the name Jesus. So we already know as we read this, okay, this is a one-time miraculous act. Something enormous is happening here. All of the scriptures pointing to this moment. And as you read through the early parts of the Gospels, it just keeps going. Matthew chapter 2, three guys show up out of nowhere to come and see. They come from the east and they come to Jesus and to his parents and they open up gifts and they're like, we're here to worship. And Mary and Joseph are like, what is going on, right? And they're like, well, we followed his star. And you're like, he has a star? And we followed a star from the east and we're bringing these gifts to him. You go into the book of Luke and the stuff keeps happening, right? The angel says to Mary, you're gonna have a kid. And then the angels come to the shepherds and the shepherds go and they worship Jesus. They're like, look, today in the town of David, a Savior is born, and they go worship him. And then I'm going to take you actually over to Luke 2 for a moment, to verse 25, because two more things happen that indicate that something incredible is going on here. And it's this. Now there was a man, verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting. And this is where we get some of the language of this song, right? We'll come back to that in a moment. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who has to be consoled? People who are sad, right? People who are hurting, people who are longing for something. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when Joseph and Mary brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. If you can only imagine, right, Joseph and Mary are trying to make sense of all that's happening right now, and this guy rolls up, and he's like, here, let me have your baby, right? And he holds the baby, and he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. He says, this baby, Jesus, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's gonna make known, God, you to people who don't yet know you, for all peoples. The gospel is for all peoples, all ethnicities, right? Everyone, everywhere, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And he basically says, God, I'm now good to die, right? You can take me home. I've seen your salvation. He goes on, Luke goes on and tells us about another person. Her name is Anna, and Anna was 84 years old. And for about 60 some years, she had been at the temple. She'd been married for about 7 years, and then her husband died. She was a widow for the rest of her life, and day and night, she's at the temple worshiping and praying. Think about that, for decades and decades and decades and decades, longing, waiting for the Messiah. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 38, it says this, that coming up to them at that very moment, she, Anna, gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Redemption means to be bought back from slavery, right, to the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. And you start to read this and think, and what is going on here? This incredible thing that God is doing, God announcing the Messiah is here, and you also get this sense that the people of God have been waiting and longing desperately, Lord, will you come? Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel. You notice the song's actually in a minor key, right? It's sort of somber. You're like, why is that, right? Why is there this somber tone to the, and then the rejoice, right? Rejoice for he's finally here. You kind of have to understand the history of what's going on here. So I want to try to help us kind of enter inside of this moment as Simeon's saying, Lord, I'm good to die. And Anna's like, look, everyone who's looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, He's here. When Matthew in chapter 1 says, right, this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they'll call him Emmanuel. He's referencing the guy Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, right? And that's 700 years before. 700 years before in Isaiah chapter 7, the prophet Isaiah talks about, he says, right, the virgin's going to conceive. He has this prophecy. The virgin's going to conceive. Virgin also means young woman. That she's going to conceive, give birth to a son. We're going to call him Emmanuel. Scholars think, hey, there's a temporary fulfillment to that. A young woman who gives birth by normal means at that point in time, and it's a sign to the people of Israel. Things are not good in Israel at that point in time, and it's this sign that God has not abandoned us and God is still with us. But Matthew tells us, hey, there's an ultimate fulfillment to this. There's an ultimate fulfillment to this, and it's now. It's Jesus. The virgin is going to conceive. As you go through Isaiah, you get, not just in Isaiah 7, but on Isaiah 9, he talks about a son is given to us and the government shall be upon his shoulders and mighty counselor, we're going to call him mighty counselor, everlasting God, Prince of Peace. You hear these things and you're like, that doesn't sound like titles for a mere human being. Matthew's telling us, this is the one. And you go through all of Isaiah, and Isaiah tells us more things about this person who's going to come. And if you've read Isaiah 53, these songs of the suffering servant, and that he's going to come and he's going to take up the sins of the people and he's going to be their savior. And not only that, right? So think about that just for a moment. That's 700 years before. Isaiah is saying things like that. And for 700 years, the people wait. I was thinking about that this week. How long has America been a nation? Anyone? Almost somebody said it, right? Almost 250 years. So 2026, right, will be 250 years for us as a nation. Think about that for a second. Can you imagine? Like, that's our entire nation's history, almost three times as long just since these prophecies that the people of Israel are waiting. God, when are you going to send Messiah? And you could actually go back much further than that. I mean, that's just from the time of Isaiah. And then you think about what happened during that 700 years. Why are they longing? Why is there this hurt and this longing and this, God, where are you? Well, let me give you a little bit of, we're going to go on a little history lesson here for a moment, right? Some of you are excited about that. Some of you, just stick with me, all right? By the way, all of what I'm about to say, you can find in an NIV study Bible, right? So do yourself a favor. Spend the best 50 bucks you'll spend this year, either for yourself or for someone else, is to buy a study Bible, right? To buy a study Bible that has information in it about the books that you're reading, some commentary on the verses that you're reading. It is an enormously helpful Bible tool for you. If you're like, I want to read the Bible on my own, I want to understand it, that's our desire for you. I don't want you to just hear it on Sunday morning. I want you to be in the Word of God on a daily basis, studying the Word, hearing from God through His Word, through prayer. Get yourself a study Bible, right? It's like 50 bucks on Amazon, maybe less. Find it, right? Get a study Bible. But in my NIV study Bible, has a super helpful timeline and history of what happened from basically 722 BC all the way up through the time of Christ. So let's just go through it real quickly and maybe understand why Israel feels the way that she does. 722 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel had split into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, where Jerusalem was. 722 BC, during the time of Isaiah, the northern kingdom gets destroyed. Assyria comes in, destroys the northern kingdom, exiles the people. They're gone, right? It is a tragic moment in the life of the nation of Israel. And then what happens is 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in and they destroy Judah and specifically destroy Jerusalem. They sack Jerusalem. They sack the temple. They destroy the temple that Solomon had built. It's hard to overstate how big of a deal that is in the people of Israel's life. That the temple for hundreds and hundreds of years has been the center of their worship. That's where God's presence was. And the Babylonians come in and just wipe it out. Destroy it stone by stone. They exile the people. And for 70 years, the people of Israel are in exile. Eventually, some of them are allowed to come back. 538 BC, 516 BC, they rededicate the temple. Special moment in the life of Israel, right? They're celebrating, we're home, and they've rebuilt the temple, and they begin to worship. But things are still not awesome, right? For a couple hundred years, 150 years or so, they're still under the sort of Persian rule. And then what happens is the Greeks come in. Anyone remember this guy named Alexander the Great, right? Alexander the Great, by the time, about age 30, he's conquered the entire known world. And then he takes over, right? So he's taken over Israel. And what happens is, toward his death, he gets sick very suddenly in his early 30s, right around 30 or 32, if I remember correctly, gets super sick and dies suddenly. And as the legend goes, historians debate whether this really happened or not, but on his deathbed, the legend goes, they ask him, he had four generals, and they're like, Alexander, you're dying. Who's your empire going to go to? And his answer, to the strongest, which is a terrible answer, right? Like if you're like, picture this, right? Parents leave $10 million to their four kids and they're reading the will and it's like, hey, we're just going to split this evenly, right? And it's like, all right, all $10 million goes to the child that wins in Mortal Kombat, right? And the four siblings are looking at each other like, all right, you know what I mean? Like, that's, if you want to destroy a family, that's the quickest way to do it, right? Tell everybody just to the strongest. And that's basically what Alexander does. And so these four generals sort of fight one another. But what happens is they basically do break the kingdom into four, right? So they break it into four different kingdoms. And one of those kingdoms is called the Ptolemies. And they take over Israel for a while from 323 to 198 BC. Things aren't horrible, but not great. Israel still isn't ruling itself. The Jewish people are longing, Lord, when are you going to come? 198 BC, right? The Seleucids take over, one of those other four kingdoms. And a guy named Antiochus IV, right? His last name or his title is Epiphanes. And do you know what that word means? It's where we get the word epiphany. When you have a sudden revelation, like I had an epiphany, it literally means God made manifest. That's the title he gives himself, by the way, right? That he calls himself, like I am, basically for him, it would have been, I am Zeus in the flesh, God made manifest. He comes in, he takes over Israel, and he forces a process called Hellenization, which basically means I want you all to be Greek. So he tries to eradicate Jewish religious practice. He won't let parents circumcise the kids. He destroys copies. He tries to destroy all the copies of the Torah, of the Bible. He basically tries to disrupt all of Jewish life, and then he requires them to offer sacrifices to Zeus, and then the crowning just outrage is he rolls into the temple, he builds a statue of Zeus in the temple, and then sacrifices a pig on the altar. And if you know Jewish religion, pigs were unclean. And so he takes an unclean animal, rolls right in into the holiest place, right, and sacrifices a pig on the temple. Well, this leads to a massive revolt under a guy named Mattathias. His son, whose name is Judas, he had five sons. His oldest son's name was Judas, and his last name was Maccabeus, right? So if you are familiar with the Maccabee period in Israel, it's like their nationalistic political independence period. So Maccabeus, by the way, means hammerer, right? The hammer. I feel like there should be a Netflix like film on this or a series on this, right? Like, and just call it The Hammerer, right? Like, it's an amazing. So what happens is Judas leads this rebellion and they gain independence. And for about 24 years or so, they have independence. The problem is everything goes back to being terrible. Ironically, they gain independence from the Greeks, but then the government that they set up, the dynasty they set up, is really corrupt and actually continues the process of becoming Greek. And some of the most like Jewish people, right, who are like, no, we want to be Jewish, are actually kind of persecuted during that time. It's very strange. And then what happens eventually is the Romans come in and they spoil everything, right? And I'm sorry, it was a 24-year war. They had independence for about 100 years. 63 BC, the Romans come in and wreck everything. There's a civil war basically going on in the Maccabee period. Roman general comes in, takes advantage of that moment, lays siege to the temple area for 3 months, massacres the priests while they're performing their duties, and then the Roman general walks right into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the temple where only the priest, the high priest, was allowed to go once a year. He just like, whatever, right? Walks right into the Holy of Holies. And that's how Rome starts its rule and oppression of Israel. So fast forward 63 years, okay, to the birth of Christ, and the angel's saying, the Messiah is here. Does that help you understand a little bit what's going on in the hearts and in the lives of the people of Israel? So think about this, Simeon, right? He seems to be described as an older man. He was probably alive when that happened. Anna, who's 84, definitely was alive. She was 21 years old when the Roman general comes in and walks into the Holy of Holies and massacres the priests. Like, this is still within living memory. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the people have been waiting for, when is Messiah going to come? When is the hope of Israel going to come? When are you going to ransom captive Israel? And then all of a sudden, Matthew 1, right? The angel bursts onto the scene and says, Mary, you're going to conceive the Holy Spirit. You're going to have this child and you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to save the people from their sins. He is the Messiah. Does that help you understand, right? He's here. Hope is here. Emmanuel, God with us. This is what the prophet was talking about. This is what all the prophets were talking about. This is the moment that the longing and the waiting is over. Jesus is born. Emmanuel, God with us. The Messiah is here. So here's the thing. I'm going to put this on the screen for you. Jesus is proof, right? Let's start to move into like, well, how does this apply in some ways to us? Jesus is proof that God is a really faithful God. Because the people of Israel have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, and I'm sure some of them, is this ever going to happen? Has God totally forgotten us? And the answer is no, he hasn't. God has not forgotten. God doesn't forget his promises, which is, let's just be honest, unlike you and me sometimes. We say things a lot that we don't always mean. My kids the other day, right, my boy Layton was like, hey, Daddy, can you fix my Slinky? And I was in a rush, and I was like, hey, buddy, I'll get it right after school, right? Of course, I forgot. So what happens the next day? We get in the car, and he's like, you forgot to fix my Slinky, right? I'm like, you're right, I did, I'm sorry. My niece recently, for some reason, my brother-in-law and sister said she really wanted a turkey sandwich at like 8:30 at night. She's like, I need a turkey sandwich. And her dad was like, I have a great idea. He's like, hey, Maya, why don't you just go to bed for a minute and then we'll get you a turkey sandwich. And he's like, here's what's going to happen. She's going to go to sleep for a minute and then she's just going to fall asleep the whole night, right? And she'll forget about it. So she goes upstairs. She's like, okay. And she goes to sleep and falls asleep and he's like, plan has worked incredibly. Only problem is she woke up at 4:15 a.m., right? And what's the first thing she did? Rolled right into their bedroom, wakes Daddy up and says, Daddy, I want my turkey sandwich, right? So 4:30 in the morning, he's downstairs making a turkey sandwich going, serves me right. Sometimes we say things that we don't mean. Sometimes we say things and we promise things and we forget. And I know I'm using some light examples, but let's be honest. Many of us have been really hurt because of this reality. Because of this sinfulness inside of us, that you trusted someone and they didn't come through. You believed someone and they weren't telling the truth, or you really were relying on someone and they just didn't fulfill their promise. And sometimes we start to put that on God, right? Well, God must be that way. God, where are you? Some of us are in seasons of difficulty and hurting right now, and you've read the promises of Scripture, and you're trying to cling to those promises, but you're like, God, I just don't see where you are. And you feel like, God, I think you're really late. Where are you? And I'll just remind us of something, right? Sometimes God's timing seems slow to us, but he's never late. Okay, sometimes God's timing seems really slow to us, but he is never late. Anytime I can wrap in Lord of the Rings, I'd do it, right? So you remember when Frodo comes to Gandalf, right? In the first film, there's that iconic scene where he says, you're late. And what does Gandalf say back, right? He says, a wizard is never late, and nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to, and of course they start to laugh because it's a funny statement. He's just sort of joking, but you hear that, and I think Tolkien was onto something there. Like, that's really the way God is. He's not early. He's not late. He's right on time every time. And sometimes it's hard for us to accept. Sometimes we have these ideas of, God, this is what you were supposed to do, and this is when you were supposed to do it. But the reality is, for the redeemed children of God, we cling to these promises that God is always working for our good in and all, in through all things, to shape us into the image and conform us to the image of Christ. He's not late, though it may seem slow to us. Now, where some of us get ourselves into trouble, let's just be real, this is important, okay? Where some of us get ourselves into trouble is we read the Bible out of context. This is why it's real important for us to read the Bible in its entirety and to keep the promises in their context. Because sometimes what we do, and we're all guilty of it, right, is we lift a verse out of context and we take this promise that God has made to his people and we apply it to our lives in ways that it was really never meant to be applied. And so we kind of set ourselves up for failure and disappointment, right? I'll give you an example, right? Romans 8:31 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? We love to quote that verse, don't we? The context of that is salvation. God is for us. He sent Christ for us to live and to die on the cross for us, to pay back, to pay for our sin, to buy us back from slavery. We have an eternity with him. No matter what happens, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So if God is for you, who can be against you? But what do we often do with that verse? We rip it out of its context and we apply it to these plans we have for ourselves, like, you know what, I've got a plan to retire at 57 with $3 million, and I'm gonna buy that second house and a boat. And then we say, and if God is for me, then who can be against me, right? And I know I'm teasing a little bit, but we do that, right? We paste those things on the door or on pillows or whatever, and we apply it in wildly inappropriate ways and honestly set ourselves up for failure and disappointment because God's like, that's not what I meant. It's much deeper than that. It's much better than that. But when you rip it out of its context and place it on not his plans, but your plans, and say, God has to do this for me. And then he doesn't do it. And then we're like, God, where are you? And it doesn't work that way. So this is actually what got the people of Israel into trouble as well. So they had begun to take the promises of God. Messiah is going to come. He's going to, now what the Old Testament says is, right, he's going to save the people. By his wounds we are healed. He's going to bear up our iniquities, take our transgressions on himself. And then you go to Matthew 1, and Matthew 1 explicitly says it, right? Jesus, he's going to save people from their what? Their sins. That's what he came to do. He came to buy people back, to save us from our sins. What the people of Israel had done, though, is they began to make this all about political independence and nationalism. Okay? And then Jesus comes and says, hey, I came to deliver you, but I came to deliver you in the way that you most need deliverance. And they're like, you see the disciples ask Jesus all the time. They're like, all right, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to give us back the kingdom? And Jesus is constantly like, guys, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. It's not about your politics and it's not about your nationalism. And let's just be honest, right? I mean, like, is this still a temptation for us as the people of God today? Of course it is. There's those temptations, right, to not make it about God's kingdom, but to make it about our personal kingdoms or our national kingdom, right, and our politics and God. And Jesus is like, look, I'm coming to deliver. I'm coming to save, but I'm coming to deliver you in the way you most need deliverance. I'm coming to solve the problem, but the deepest problem of your soul. Because here's the reality, right? Every person's deepest problem is sin. Every person's deepest problem is sin. Let's just sit on that for a moment, right? Because I know sometimes that gets thrown around a little bit like a cliche, like, well, it's sin. No, it's true. And the way this works out, right, is so often if I were to sit down with you and just say, what do you feel like the problem is in your life? We'd have this whole litany of things, right? You say, Kale, the problem is, it's my marriage. Marriage isn't good, right? If she would just, or if he would just. Kale, the problem is my job. I hate it. I'm miserable because of my job. The problem is, Kale, we don't make enough money. If we just made more money and had more margin there, it would be fine. Kale, the problem is my kids. They don't listen and they're entitled. And if I could just figure that out, everything would be fine. Kale, the problem is I'm lonely. And if I could just find a spouse or a romantic interest, right, everything would be fine. And we say, that's the problem. And look, I'm not saying those aren't problems, but the Bible is really clear about this. And it's amazing. As you read it, you're like, oh, I think there's a problem beneath the problem. I think beneath those problems, in fact, I think those problems might actually be oftentimes symptoms. They're fruits, and there's something at the root. And at the root is the anger and the pride and the rebellion against God, the insecurity, the unforgiveness, this rebellion against God, which is sin. It's this brokenness inside of us. That is the deepest problem, is, man, I've rebelled against God and I see the ways in which I try to fill up my soul with other things. And Lord, I need to be made right. I need to be restored to my relationship with you because, you know, as we sing about lonely exile here, there was like a real physical exile for the people of Israel, but there's a much larger exile when you think about it scripturally, right? We were first exiled from Eden. Exiled because of our sin, our relationship with God broken. And then the hope of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us, he's made a way. God looked at us in our lonely exile, didn't say, sorry, but instead said, I have a plan to send my son who's gonna enter into your exile, who's gonna enter into your suffering. And he's gonna be separated from the Father at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's gonna take on that exile in a sense so that you and I can be restored to relationship with the Father. He's coming for you, right? Oh, come, Emmanuel, rejoice, rejoice, he's here. The reality is everyone's deepest problem, your problem, my problem, it is sin, and every person's only hope is Jesus. Every person's only hope is Jesus. And again, I don't mean that as a cliche, but as the deepest, fullest meaning of that sentence, your only hope, my only hope is Christ. It's Jesus. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only son. that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, who entered into our suffering to buy us back from sin and death and to give us new life. That's why the song, there's another verse in that song that says, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. That's the deepest problem. Lord, we're spiritually dead, rebelling against you. We need our hearts to be changed. And God says, I've made a way, the way, the truth, and the life, Christ Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. I'll close with this. I got an email this week from a lady in our church, and she had said, hey, does the church have some advertisement cards, like some invite cards, little cards just to invite people to LifePoint? She said, my life group and I are putting together some blessing bags for workers across Delaware who just seem overwhelmed right now. And I heard this and thought, that sounds amazing, right? Like, and so I emailed back and just said, will you just give me the story of what's going on here? I didn't really know. And she told me this story. She said, you know, this week, I went to get a pizza from, I don't know if it was this week or a couple of weeks ago. She said, went to get a pizza from a pizza place in town. And she said, I walked in, I waited 45 minutes, right, for the pizza. She said, it was clear. They were crazy understaffed. And everybody was super stressed out. And she's like, and the lady on the phone, she's her second day on the job. And everybody on the phone's kind of lighting her up, right, and getting angry with her. And she's taking that in. And let's just be honest, how does that story usually end? It usually ends with, and man, I just griped and complained. Like, I can't believe I'm waiting 45 minutes for this. Is ridiculous, right? The pandemic is just as terrible. Like, look at what it's doing. And I say that, like, I'm as guilty of that as anyone else, right? Even this week, right? Those temptations. And I did. I had to actually apologize to someone because it's like, man, I treated you more like an object to vent my frustration rather than as an image bearer of God. But here's what was so amazing about this story, right? She said, as I sat there, and I just believe this was God working in and through her, she said, I sat there and I looked at these folks and realized they're just stressed and overwhelmed and it's not their fault. And she said, I've been asking for a while, how can I give back? How can I help? So her and her group have decided they're gonna put together, I think it's 52 or 57 bags that have gift cards and the gospel and an invitation to church, and they're sending them out to employees across Delaware who just seem overwhelmed and stressed. To say, hey, man, we just want to bless you in this. I nearly fell out of my chair, right? I mean, I was like in my office, like, oh, praise God. That is amazing. And why do I tell you that story? You're like, what does that have to do with Christmas, Cale? Partly, I just wanted to tell you the story because I think it's awesome, right? But also, I actually think the two are very connected. You see, I think when we think about Christmas, Christmas is not really just about or even primarily about cookies and nostalgia and trees and singing. It's about all of those things, and all of those things are good things, but it's about Emmanuel. It's about God with us. And when you really believe that and embrace that and understand what has happened here, the hundreds of years of waiting and God's promises and then the fulfillment of God's promise as he steps out of heaven and he puts on flesh, Jesus is the real epiphany, right? God made manifest, that's Jesus, not anyone else. The God of heaven stepped out of heaven into our suffering, put on flesh as a helpless baby, and then lived a perfect life in your place and in mine, and then died a terrible death on the cross to pay for your sin and mine. And then God raised him from the grave on the third day, and Jesus promises, right, I'm going to heaven, but I'm coming back, and I'm gonna make all things new. And for anyone who will humble themselves and trust me and turn from their sin and repent, I will forgive you and give you new and everlasting life. When you believe that and you embrace the hope of Emmanuel, it changes you. You get the Holy Spirit and the gospel changes you. And the way it plays itself out, one of the ways it plays itself out is you walk into a pizza place and instead of just getting angry and complaining about how everything stinks, you see people as image bearers of God. And you start to ask the question, man, how could I bless these folks? How could I be a light in the midst of this darkness? I was listening to a sermon recently where the pastor said he had been invited to speak at this citywide event, and he was really nervous to go speak at it, and he had a pretty large church and doesn't usually get nervous, he said, and one of the folks at the mayor's office kind of noticed he was really nervous and said, hey, pastor, I just want to tell you why it is that we invited you to come speak at this event. He said, it's because every time something in our city is broken, every time that something is broken in our city, someone from your church is there trying to fix it. Not always well, but every time someone's there trying to fix it. And I heard that and I told our staff, I said, that's one of my hopes for our church, is that across our city and across our community and on the campus of Ohio Wesleyan and in our school systems and across Central Ohio, one of my hopes is that as the years go by, right, and culture changes, that no matter how culture is changing, that there's just this undercurrent of God's people serving and not just preaching the gospel, but embodying the gospel and serving people and trying to fix problems in Jesus' name, such that the community looks at us and says, man, maybe I don't even agree with you, but everywhere something's broken, y'all are there trying to fix it. And man, it makes Jesus look famous and good because he is good as the people of God not only preach the gospel, but embody the gospel and serve and love their neighbors as Christ loved us and served us. That's one of my hopes for us as a church, is that as the years go by, we continue to just take those opportunities to say, God, because of the way that you loved me, because of the way that you've loved us, Emmanuel, God with us, not just at Christmas time, but every day of the year, will you help us take the hope of Christmas and Emmanuel and the hope of the gospel to the community and to the people around us, that we might make you famous and that people might see that you're good by the way in which we love. If you're here and you love Jesus and you're part of our church, can I ask you, would you pray that with me? Would you pray that with me? And even more, would you be willing to ask yourself, am I willing to lay my life down and give it to the Father and say, Lord, will you use me that you might be famous in our city, in our community? And if you're here and you don't know and love Jesus and you've never taken that step, I want you to know very plainly, right? God so loved the world and so loved you that he gave his only son. And Jesus took on flesh and took on our suffering and bore our sin. And the question before you is, will you turn from your sin? Will you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? And will you receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus bought for you at the cross and the new life he offers you because he rose again? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as your people, I just want to take a moment to pray as the church. Lord, I do pray that you would make us that kind of people, Lord. People who are not known for grumbling or complaining. There is so much of that in our world around us. And Father, we all feel the temptation to it. To get frustrated about things that sometimes are legitimate problems. But Father, usually that's the outworking, or almost always the outworking, of us taking our eyes off of you, of not realizing the hope of Emmanuel and what it is you've done for us at the cross. Father, will you make us the type of people who so love and who so serve and who preach the gospel and who also embody the gospel, that we would be a light in this community across Central Ohio and then to the nation and to the world. Father, help us to make disciples. Help us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And God, may all of that flow out of your love for us as we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And church, I just want to give you a moment to pray that. Again, I ask if you'd be willing to pray that with me. Take some time just to pray that now. And I just, as we continue to pray, right, moment of silence and reflection, there's a lot of noise in our world. So one of the things I hope for us is that we have moments like this where we can just be silent. I want to speak to those who came this morning, and as of this moment, or as you walked in the doors this morning, you couldn't say, man, I have a relationship with Jesus, that I have an ever-deepening fellowship with God. And if that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to pray right now. And I want you to know it's not magic words. It's just the expression of your heart to the Father. If you've not surrendered and humbled yourself and received God's grace into your life through faith by trusting Jesus, I want to give you that chance to just start that today, right now. You can pray with me or you can pray in your own words. Father, this morning, I proclaim with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you sent Jesus for me, that he lived and he died on the cross and that you raised him from the grave. Jesus, I believe and I proclaim, I profess with my mouth that you are my Lord and my Savior. And I ask for the forgiveness of my sins and I joyfully receive it. I believe I'm made new and that my past is washed clean, my present washed clean, even my future washed clean and made different because of you, Jesus. And I'm not defined by my failure or my sin, but by your grace. Father, we thank you that you continue to save. We thank you that you continue to invite people into relationship with yourself and to call them to follow you, Jesus. And God, once again, we ask as the church, as your people, forgive us, Father, for when we take our eyes off of you. Strengthen us, Lord, with power by your Holy Spirit to live out the gospel, to be a light in the darkness, to treat others in the way that you've called us to treat them as a reflection of your love for us. Father, we love you and we pray these things and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.